This is a sermon for the sixth Sunday of Easter, and the reading it reflects on is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. I don't know about you, but I have something of a difficulty with the themes of the readings we've been having from 1 Peter for the last couple of weeks. Last week we had the submission of slaves to their masters. I noticed that the lectionary left the similar bit about wives and husbands out altogether. And this week we have more waxing lyrical on the blessedness of suffering. And Peter does seem to have in mind the kind of suffering that happens because of the oppressiveness of others. On the one hand, Peter is making at least a couple of important points. That a Christian who suffers always knows that the blessedness they have in Christ is bigger than the current circumstances in which they are suffering. And that faithfulness in suffering is part of God's redemptive purposes for the world. And that's important because it means that suffering isn't, for example, necessarily punishment for being evil or for having done something wrong. If even Christ suffered, and we can look back too and see in parts of the Old Testament, like the servant songs in Isaiah, themes of redemptive suffering, then our suffering doesn't have to be a source of shame or stigma. We don't suffer because we're bad or because we're being punished by God or because suffering is what we deserve. And God is with us even when we're suffering. But it's bothering me that whether it's slavery or patriarchy or any form of evil or abuse, Peter doesn't seem to question its existence at all. It's one thing to find meaning in suffering, but where is the cry for justice? Justice is such a prominent theme in the scriptures from Genesis right through to the epistles, but Peter never mentions it here, and he seems not to be troubled by how questions of justice might relate to the suffering of first century Christians. If all Christians down the centuries had taken Peter's exhortation to meek suffering to heart, absent other themes in scripture, we might have had no democracy, no campaign against slavery, no civil rights movement, no end to apartheid, no rights for women, no push for social welfare, and so on. We might well have been living in a much more brutal, harsh, and oppressive world. And texts like these have often been used to argue against exactly those kinds of movements and changes as unchristian or unbiblical. So there's the tension. On the one hand, we can find consolation and meaning when we experience suffering. On the other hand, there's the question of how much we should let that encourage us to accept the status quo, or lull us into being uncritical of the social structures which might be creating and perpetuating suffering. So how do we resolve that tension? I wonder whether it might be helpful for us to reflect on the dynamics of power involved. Peter was writing, by and large, to people deprived of power. Whether slaves, or wives who were basically property anyway, or people who inhabited a civic system which did not give them a voice or a chance to participate, most of the first readers of this letter would not have had much power to change things. They were subjugated, and death hung always over their heads as the ultimate threat of retaliation if they got too far out of line. But justice, in scriptural terms, is about how we use the power we have to do good, to benefit others and our community. There's little point, perhaps, talking to someone who doesn't have much power in their circumstances and exhorting them to work for justice. And perhaps that's why Peter is silent about it. But then that's also where Peter's comparison of the suffering Christian to Christ himself finds its limit, because Christ is not powerless. Christ chose the course of action and the course of suffering that he did as a way of using his power for good as part of a commitment to justice. Choosing to suffer in order to bring about a good outcome is not quite the same thing as having suffering imposed on you by the choices of others. Perhaps Peter is silent about how his readers should use their power for good because they had little power in the first place. But that doesn't mean we need to accept what he writes as a script for us when we do have power. This text is not telling us that we should never make any effort to improve our situation or the situation of those who have less power than we do. In so many ways, each of us has today so much more power, more ability to influence minds and hearts and shape our social landscape than any of our first century forebears did. And it's worth remembering that this is part of our mission, transforming unjust structures of society, challenging violence and pursuing peace and reconciliation are not passive goals. They require us to be willing to pray and speak and write and act and live in ways which use our power to do good. So if our focus is on using our power for good, on seeking justice in the face of unjust suffering, do we then have any use left for Peter's declaration of blessedness in suffering? I think we do, because suffering and oppression are not likely to end any time soon. But in that case, we can see ourselves perhaps in some ways as being like Christ, not only in suffering as he did, but as uniting our efforts with his, knowing ourselves to be working towards the same purposes of human flourishing. Knowing that in pursuing justice, we are carrying out part of his mission, setting to rights what has become twisted in our social fabric. And in that way, we may find ourselves much more Christ-like than if we simply passively accept suffering, our own or others, as an inevitable part of the way things are.